Let's turn in our Bibles, please, this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And we're going to be dealing this morning with the ninth commandment, which is found in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I read not too long ago about a family who was invited over to their neighbor's house. And they were just being neighborly, said, come on over, we're going to have a barbecue. And so they got together and had a good time together. And then the next morning, there was a ring at the doorbell. And the lady of the house went, and it was the little girl from the family that they had over to their house the previous night. And she looked up and said, Mrs. Smith, can I see your rug in your living room? It's kind of an unusual request. And so they said, sure, Jenny, come on in and take a look at the rug. They figured that maybe she had lost something the previous night. And she went over there and she stood at that rug and she just stared at it for just a few moments. And the lady looked and said, Jenny, is there a problem? And she looked up at the lady and she said, this rug doesn't make me sick at all. Now, what had happened? That family that had gone over for the barbecue had made a comment when they got back home about the rug. They said, oh, wow, that rug just makes me sick. And they did it in the presence of that little girl. She had to come over and check it out to see, you know, and it unfolded for the family what was really the true nature of the visit. Now, I want to say this, folks. There are most people, and I say this with the utmost respect, but most people do live two kinds of lives. Now, let's just face it. There's the life that we live in front of people, and there's the life that we live among ourselves. And most times, the life we live among ourselves is totally different from the life that we live in front of others. This ninth commandment here is very strong, because it speaks to us where we live. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Now, as we have pointed out from the very beginning of our study of the 10 words, or the 10 commandments as we call them, each one enunciates a general principle. Some have sought to limit this ninth commandment to the horrible crime of perjury, or the giving of false testimony in a court of law. As a matter of fact, there's been a lot of controversy over the past few years of the removing of the Ten Commandments from courtrooms. But something happened a long time ago, and that was the removing of the Ten Commandments from our hearts. You understand that? We can get all upset and angry about the Ten Commandments being removed from our courtroom, but something happened many years before that. That was the removal of the Ten Commandments from our homes and from our hearts. That's a far more serious problem. We might say, well, you know, those people, those criminals sitting there, they won't see the Ten Commandments, but you know what? Most children growing up in our homes don't see the Ten Commandments either. And we need to be honest about this now. Let's not get all bent out of shape about our bad government taking away the Ten Commandments when we don't practice them at home. We don't teach them at home. We don't live by them at home. Just like this little girl who went home and listened to mommy and daddy rip up the neighbor's rug. Oh, that rug makes me sick. In front of their daughter. All right? What did they do? They say we behave one way when we're at their house. We're nice and sweet and kind. When we get home, we rip up our neighbor that we were just at their house being nice and sweet and kind. What have they taught their child? To bear false witness against their neighbor. To bear false witness against their neighbor. This is where most people live. This is how most people live. So we're going to be a little pointed today. We're going to get down where we live in relationship to this particular commandment. In its widest application, this commandment has to do with the regulation of our speech. It has to do with how we talk. The Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So this command, this ninth commandment, gets down where we live and what's down in our hearts and how we communicate. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you believe that this morning? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That the wholesome tongue is a tree of life, Proverbs 15 and verse 4. And that an unbridled tongue is as an unruly evil full of deadly poison, James 3 and verse 8. That's what the Bible says about the tongue. Our words are not to be uttered lightly or thoughtlessly. And yet in our culture, words are many. Words are scattered in a thousand ways. Words are thoughtlessly considered, and a mockery is made of what God has said about our words. Notice what He said, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Matthew 12, verse 36 through 37. Before you send another text message, would you consider what Jesus Christ said on the Sermon on the Mount? Every, what kind of word? Idle word. Every idle word shall be brought into account. Oh, the words on Twitter. Oh, the words on Facebook. Oh, the words that get text to someone, you know? And we hide behind our little Facebook page and we take pot shots at people and we say things and we trash them under an innocuous name. Every idle word shall be brought into account. Let me tell you something. If the Bible means anything to you, it would cause you to step back and be more careful about the mouth, about the thumb, about the fingers that are typing what's in your heart that are revealed in the page. Millions and millions and millions of words today in America will go out over technology, will go out into the cyber world where people are living today, thousands and thousands of words, and yet, what did Jesus Christ say? Every idle word shall be brought into account. This is important. I wonder if we thought more on the Word of God, how our social networking conversation would be curtailed. It would be curtailed because we realize I'm going to have to give an account for what I just said. I'm going to have to give an account for that Twitter that I just sent. I'm going to have to give an account for those things that I put on my Facebook page where I derided somebody or I got my little jab in. Wait a minute. It's going to come back. You know, that's one thing that people don't realize is that all those electronic files are somewhere. You can't even go with your cell phone without the police knowing where you're at. They can triangulate and find out where you were. Do you realize that? You're leaving a little electronic map everywhere you go if you possess a cell phone. And you're leaving little maps all over the technology of where your heart goes. It's pretty stunning when you think about that. Every idle word can be brought back in court of law, but I want to tell you something. There's another court that it's going to be brought back in, and that's the court of heaven. And you're going to have to give an account. How we need to follow Psalm 141 in verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Is God watching out for your lips today? Is He watching out? Is He the one that's keeping a watch, or you haven't asked God to do that? You like what you're doing. You like what you're saying. You think that your opinion is the most important thing in the world. I want to tell you something. The more you saturate your heart and mind with the Word of God, the least your opinion means. It doesn't mean a whole lot. Well, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Yep, that's going to be a very small piece. It doesn't mean a whole lot to people these days. Opinions and opinions and opinions are out there everywhere. Thousands upon millions of opinions can be found on the internet. And what impact does it have? Very little. Very little. Well, that's your point of view. You can have your point of view, but I don't agree with it. And that's where we live today, and there's no authority in opinions. Where is the authority found? In the precious Word of God. Now let's talk about here. Let's talk about bearing false witness against thy neighbor. It takes many forms. It takes many forms, and I want to share those with you. We can break the ninth commandment through slander, talebearing, creating false impressions, by silence, by questioning the motives behind someone's actions, by flattery, by outright lies. We can break the ninth commandment. Now let's consider these this morning. Number one, I want to talk about slander. Slander. Slander is a lie invented and spread with intent to do harm. You know, it churns my stomach anymore to listen to the news, and especially to listen and read the words of politicians. Because politicians slander on a daily basis. They do not tell the truth. The truth means very little in Washington, D.C. And I'm going to say this, even among the conservatives, truth-telling is just not a priority. We need to understand that. Oh, if we can just get the Republicans in office, oh, everything will change then. Where are you living? You know, this Pledge of America, and I've heard all the conservatives, oh, they're just raving about the Pledge to America. I counted up at least five or six things that I would have wanted to see that weren't there. That I would have wanted to see. They're not there. You know why? Because there's money involved. Giving involved. We don't want to go there. Well, they'll cut off their support for what we're doing. You see, folks, our answer is not found in politicians. The answers to life are found in Jesus Christ alone. Now, though we yearn for more conservative leadership, and I'm not staying home on election day, I'm going to cast my vote. But I understand something. I understand that this world is headed pell-mell to a devil's destruction. And I understand that Jesus Christ is coming back, and He's the answer. He's the answer to government. He's the answer to all the wickedness that we see in the political world and all the nonsense and all of the things that are unfolding that are leading up to the revelation of Antichrist. Do you see it? I see it everywhere. As a Christian, you ought to have your eyes open. I hear quote-unquote Christian pastors saying, we've got to fight one worldism. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. My Bible tells me that that's what leads up to the revelation of Antichrist. And then beyond that leads up to the Christ of the Bible ruling and reigning. Why would I stand against that? I stand with Christ. And whatever His will is in the unfolding of His sovereign grace and unfolding of His sovereign will, I stand with Him. I want His will to be done on earth even as it is in heaven. So if this is part of His will in the unfolding of the end times and so forth, I stand with Him. Be careful, folks, that you're not standing against Christ and His unfolding of His will. Stand with Christ and you'll be on the right side. Amen? Slander. Inventing a lie and spreading it with the intent of doing harm. This is the worst form of injury to a person. You say, well, wait a minute, you know, I can think of some pretty cruel things that people can do physically to others. I can too. But there are some things that you can be healed from physically, but you can never get over because of the awful things that people say. Compared to one who does this, a gang member is a gentleman, and a murderer is kind because he ends life in a moment with a gunshot and with little pain. But the man or woman guilty of slander ruins a reputation which can never be regained and causes lifelong suffering because of slanderous statements that are made. What does the Bible say about slander? Listen carefully as I share these verses. Zechariah 8 and verse 16. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. You see, folks, the ninth commandment is all about the truth and honoring and esteeming the truth. The truth has value. And we want to keep the value of the truth. Speak ye the truth to his neighbor. Job 5 and verse 21. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it comes. Psalm 101 and verse 5. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Now get this, folks. When you slander someone, God says, I take up the case. As the judge, I take up the case. You know, there are certain cases that we desire to go before the Supreme Court of the land. We want them to take it up because we believe they're going to rule a certain way in our favor. But I want to tell you something. When Jesus Christ takes up the case, you better look out. He says, when it comes to cases of slander, I push aside all the other judges and I take the case. I'm going to handle this one. Do you want to be standing on the other side of the bar when Jesus is at the bar taking up the case of slander because you made up a lie to destroy somebody? Serious business, folks. Proverbs 10 and verse 18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. I didn't say that. That's what God says in His Word. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and evils and all evil speakings. The idea of slander. James 4 and verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. Talking to believers. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. You've set yourself up as a judge. Rather than being under the law, you set yourself above the law when you create a lie to destroy somebody. That's what the Bible has to say about slander. You say, well, I don't slander any individual. I haven't made up any lies to destroy somebody. Well, let's go on to the second area where we bear false witness against our neighbor. Number two, tale-bearing. Now, we don't use that expression very much anymore, but it's an expression that's used often in the Bible. Tale-bearing. It means to repeat a report about a person without careful investigation. Oh, that's what you're talking about, tale-bearing. Yeah. Well, we go in and we repeat something that we heard without checking out the story. Oh, how guilty we are of that one. We hear something and, oh, that's just too juicy. Woo! That one sounds too good. I've just got to call Bethel. I've just got to call Bob and let him know what I just heard. Now, wait, stop for just a moment. Did you check out the story? Do you know for sure that this is true? Oh, I don't have time for that. Now, you've got time to get on the internet. You've got time to pick up the cell phone. You've got time to communicate the story to somebody else. But you don't have time to check it out to see whether it's true or not. Many, many times I have known what it is to suffer from that personally. To repeat a story which brings discredit and dishonor to another person without making sure of the facts is breaking this commandment. How many people, especially Christians, revel in this and delight in working havoc by telling tales about others? To excuse the action by saying they believe the report to be true. How we like to say that one. Well, I believed the report to be true. After all, why would Bethel lie to me? Why would Bob say something that would be untrue to me? Why do we repeat stories and tales? It has nothing to do with the truth of the matter. It's because it just sounds so good. And after all, we're all about letting other people know about so-and-so to watch out. Oh, how pious we are. Oh, how this Christian piety overwhelms us. That we have to let somebody know, oh, that person has contact with them. I've got to let them know what so-and-so's doing that's so bad. And yet we haven't taken the time to check it out. To be sure. that what we are saying is not tale-bearing. What does the Bible say about this? And I've got scripture for all of these things that I'm going to be sharing with you. What does the Bible say about tale-bearing? About repeating a report about a person without checking it out. Proverbs 18 and verse 8 says, "The words of a tale-bearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." What kind of wounds have you given? It's the same thing as taking a stick and going over and beating the daylights out of somebody. "Oh, I would never do that. These hands have never committed violence against somebody else." Yeah, right. The Bible says that the wounds of a talebearer are at, they go all the way down into the innermost being of an, it's internal, the kind of wounds that we issue from the talebearer. "He that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips." You know what the Bible says about those that are known to be talebearers? We're to stay away from them. Meddle not with them. Don't associate yourself. By the way, that was Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth." Isn't that interesting? You know, it's what is interesting is that wood has pockets of air in it. All right? And it has oxygen where you can light it and it sustains itself. All right? We all can understand that. We've all sat in front of a fireplace and watched the fireplace glow. It's wonderful at the wintertime, our 2 weeks in the winter that we have cold weather in Florida. And we get to use our fireplace. All right? We have a fake fireplace at home. All right? And we have these little cans that we order. They're kind of neat. They're like Sterno, but they have these little pockets inside of them. So when you light it, it makes crackling noises. All right? And it actually gives off about 5,000 BTUs. So you get a little bit of heat out of it, and you get to listen to this fire, and you see the flame popping, and we sit beside it. Oh, that's so nice, you know? And you know how we put it out? We go get the little lid, and we put it on top of the can, and you know what it does? It starves it of what? Oxygen. Fire goes out. Our flame is gone. All right? Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. The Bible compares the talebearer to a stack of firewood. And that fire just keeps right on burning. But where there is no wood, the fire goes out. The talebearer is one that brings strife. They don't bring anything good with them. Leviticus 19 and verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people." That's pretty clear, isn't it? This was the instruction to the Israelites. I don't want to see you going up and down. What does that mean, going up and down the trails of tents? You know, they were divided up into their families all around the tabernacle. And they were laid out in streets. And so the picture was of here somebody's got some juicy tales to tell. And they go up and down the tent. "Oh, did you hear about Sister so-and-so? Let me tell you about Sister so-and-so." And then they go on to the next one. And they tell that. And you know, a talebearer always multiplies himself or herself. Because when you tell somebody else, they've got this big burden on them. Right? You drop a load on them. And how do you handle that load? Well, I've got to tell somebody else. And before long, the whole community knew about it. And it may or may not have been true because nobody checked it out. Every Christian has the duty to deny his own desires and seek to edify other Christians. Talebearing runs wholly contrary to Christian edification. Do you see that from all those scripture verses that we just read? It goes contrary to building up other people. What does it do? It destroys. It tears down. Talebearing, that is carrying and telling tales, spreads all sorts of hurtful information around, and Satan uses that information to hinder and tear down God's work. A victim of talebearing, according to Proverbs, is a wounded person. God forbid that a Christian should wound another Christian, but it does happen, and sadly, too often. Some Christians live as though they think God has called them to the special ministry of talebearing. It's just their ministry. Well, every church needs one, right? I'll volunteer. I'll be the one to share the news with everybody, everything that happens. Let me tell you, that's a ministry you need to step back away from. I know it's unpaid and it's volunteer, but it's still a ministry you need to step away from. When you hear news that comes in, you need to stop and put it through the filter. Now, wait a minute. Where is this person coming from? Do they have some invested interest in spreading this statement? Usually they do. There's something that they've got invested in this. That's why they're telling you, and they want you to tell somebody else so that they can spread this further. You get these emails. Don't let this email die with me. You know what? There's probably a million emails that have died with me. I don't pass them along. Pass this along to somebody else. I'm not going to burden somebody else, especially if it's nonsense. You know these internet hoaxes that go around and people say, oh, no, you know, don't use your cell phone because your cell phone can communicate viruses to you. That was an internet hoax. And I got them from all kinds of well-meaning people. Said, don't use your cell phone anymore because you can get a virus from that. Well, it was an internet hoax. Test things. Don't just send them on to your 5,000 people on your email address and clog up their electronic stuff with junk because you didn't check it out. You see, we're talebearers in ways that we don't even think about. There are many nice words and phrases used to justify the conduct of talebearing, but the Bible says it's wrong. It's sin. Let's go on to the third thing. What about inappropriate silence? Inappropriate silence. Whenever someone utters a false report about another person, and a third person is present who knows that the statement that has just been said is totally untrue, but for reasons of fear or being disliked or refusing to get involved, they remain silent. You know what you've just done? That third person is guilty of breaking the ninth commandment. When you ought to speak up and say, no, wait a minute, hold on just a second. I know that this, what you're just saying, is absolutely false, and here's the proof for that. Speak up. It's about the truth. And stopping that slander immediately. You have that responsibility as a Christian. Inappropriate silence is violation of the ninth commandment. Because then you are making tacit, you're giving tacit consent to what's being said. You know it's not true, but you keep your mouth shut. And so that gets spread to that individual, and then somebody else spreads the law. You didn't say anything about it. You didn't say it was false, so it must be true, right? Is that how we determine truth and error? By someone's silence? It's how a lot of people do. Oh, how sad. Here's a verse of Scripture. What does the Bible say about inappropriate silence? James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, what does he say? To him it is sin. There's no other way to cut it, folks. It's sin. When you stand there and you keep your mouth shut whenever a lie is being told and you don't speak up and say, wait a minute, I know that's not true, then you just participated and you've just broken the ninth commandment. Are we starting to touch where we live, folks? You say, well, if I speak up and say anything, they're not going to listen to me anyway. It's not about that. It's about you being right with God and not tolerating somebody sharing a lie that you know is not true. Stand up for what's right. Don't we want our children to learn how to stand up for what's right? How are they going to do that if the adults don't stand up for what's right? And they don't stand up for what is true. Romans 10 and verse 8 and 9. Here's another issue of inappropriate silence. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A silent tongue is also a sinful tongue because we have been commanded to speak up and witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses." I do not believe that there is such a thing as silent Christians. I don't say anything about being a Christian. I don't say anything about Christ because I don't want to lose my job, or I don't want to do this, or I don't want to be looked down upon. Let me tell you something. God will honor you in the workplace. Now, I'm not talking about violating rules that are in place. There's a right time and a wrong time to share. On company time, you're not to be yapping on the phone with other people and talking about and sharing things about Jesus Christ if it's on company time. But whenever you have breaks and after work, the people that you work with, do they know that you're a Christian? Or are you silent on the matter? What about that? Examine your heart in that regard. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Mark 8 and 38. Are you ashamed of Jesus Christ this morning? And so you're silent because you don't want anybody to know. You don't want to put yourself out there. Let me tell you something. God will take care of you if you honor him. He'll make sure that you're taken care of. James 3 and verse 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." You know, some people say, "Well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to offend somebody." What does the Bible say about that? No, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. When we say things, we're going to offend people. You know, we live in the offended world today. Everybody gets offended. Bible says in James 3, 2, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Is there anybody like that? I get concerned about people that are always being offended. Always, "Oh, you just offend." Wait a minute. We live in a world of offense. Let me tell you something. You need to have the grace of God manifested in your heart. You let the grace of God be the buffer. You stand up for what's right. You're going to be offended. And you're going to offend other people. Because that's what the Bible just said. We have a responsibility, though, to make sure that we offend not for our glory, but for God's glory. There are going to be people that you speak to about the gospel and say, "You know that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one into his own way." And people are going to be offended by that. People are going to be offended. The Scriptures have concluded, Galatians 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures have concluded all under sin. There's going to be people offended by that. "Well, I'm not under sin." Does that mean that we don't say anything because people are going to be offended by what we say as we give the Word of God? I'll tell you something. We need to speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to speak up with your family members. "Well, if I say anything about Jesus, they won't invite me to the family reunion." Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What's more important? Their eternal soul? I don't mean be offensive in the say where you get in their face and you're argumentative. No. I mean presenting to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Has that come off of your lips to your unsaved family members? Do you give a positive witness for Christ? And you say, "Well, if I do that, they're going to get upset with me, and I won't be able to go to all the family events and stuff like that. You know, I want to be able to attend all those things." Well, let me tell you something. I believe personally that if you honor Christ with a faithful testimony, they won't disinvite you. They'll let you come. You take care of God's business, and He'll take care of yours. Now, if you've been obnoxious, and you treat them like dirt because you put yourself on a high horse, putting yourself up as some great example, and that they're the lowliest thing, well, I don't blame you for them not inviting you. You see, we want to be biblical in our approach with those that are lost. We want to make much about Jesus Christ. We want to make much about the Word of God, but not about ourselves. You know, I disagree with a lot of these evangelists that say that when you witness to somebody, you talk to them about your personal testimony. Let me tell you something. By and large, in the world that we live in, they don't give a hoot flip about you. So let's give a personal testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's talk about Him. Let me tell you about what God has done for me. And then we go chalk off all the things that we're doing now for God. And people are like, whoosh, right over the top of their head. Why don't we talk about what Jesus Christ has done? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the perfect Lamb of God, obeyed the Father's will and in love came and died for us who were lost sinners. He bore our sin in His body on the tree. Jesus Christ is the perfect Lamb of God, and He rose bodily from the tomb on the third day, and He's at the right hand of the Father. He's making intercession for you and for me. That's a testimony. God will honor His Word. There's nothing in the Scriptures that said that God's going to honor the telling of your testimony. Does it say anywhere, if you give your testimony, I'm going to honor that and I'm going to save this individual because you gave your personal testimony? No. But it does say that He will honor His Word. Big difference. You know, I believe that the reason we have so many false professions today is that we've won people to ourselves and not to Jesus Christ. We've won people to the church. Isn't that a good thing? We want lots of people in the church. Let's win them to the church. No. We want real, genuine, heartfelt transformations produced by Jesus Christ. Amen? We don't want false professions and just bodies sitting in a church. We want them to know for sure that they're in Christ Jesus, not just in church. There's a big difference between the two. What about false impressions, which includes flattery? I'm going to conclude with this and we'll pick up at another time with some more of these things. What about creating false impressions? False impressions are indirect ways of what? Lying. They're indirect ways of lying. It is imputing to a person what he has not done or said. It is impressions made or assumed for the purpose of deception. False impressions. Webster said this, that it is to violate another by failure of veracity. I like that. It's the violating of another person by the failure of veracity or failure of telling the truth. It is interesting that this tactic was used against our Lord to accuse Him of false treason. They accused Jesus of treason against the Romans. They left a false impression. He said that He was the King of the Jews, and we know that Caesar is king. Oh, he's preaching against the Roman government. What did they do? They used false impression to try to get them. And what did Pilate say? I find no fault in Him. And they said, crucify Him, crucify Him. He says He's the King of the Jews, and we know that He's not the King. In Matthew, we are told that the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put Him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. In other words, they would say something and they say, well, that's not going to work. That's not going to cut it. Let's go on to the next one. Another person would get up and he would say false, slanderous things, and they would go, well, no, they'd meet and they'd say, what about that testimony? He'd say, that's not going to work either. They found none. Then a fellow came up and said, Jesus said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it again in 3 days. He's lying. No one can tear down this temple here in Jerusalem and build it back in 3 days. See there, he's a liar. Now what was Jesus talking about? He was talking about his body. But they were thinking He was talking about the temple. False impressions. Flattery is another way of false impressions. Coming alongside someone for the purpose of gaining favor, influence, to accomplish some purpose that's going to benefit me. We put our arm around somebody and we start flattering them. I just love your dress. Or, I just love your rug. And then go home. That rug made me sick. And little Jenny's sitting there. Oh, I got to see that rug. It made mommy sick. You see what I'm saying here, folks? Flattery is deception. Let's listen to what the Bible has to say about this. Psalm 12 and verse 2. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. Where does flattery come from? It comes from a double heart. It's a heart with two compartments, evil and what we think is good, you know? And there's no such thing. A double-minded man, the Bible says, is unstable in all their ways. Someone that says one thing here and then goes out and says something somewhere else is a liar. Let's go on. Proverbs 24 and verse 24. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. What are we seeing today in our politics? We're calling wickedness and corruption what? Good. Oh, it's a good thing to have the abomination of homosexuality. Let's recognize, I'm going to tell you something. Every sitcom on the television screen is promoting abomination. Living together, men living with men, women living with women, homosexual couples trying to raise children. It's being pushed down our throats. And it's being taught in our public schools as something that is what? Good. Where do we stand? Where do we stand? Bible says that the nation shall abhor him. Him shall the people curse. Romans 16 and verse 18, for they that are of such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. What's he talking about there? He's talking about false teachers. How do false teachers work? They use flattery and deception. Good speeches, good words, fair speeches for the purpose of deception. We're going to pick up with this next time because I have so many verses of Scripture related to this, and yet it's so oftentimes, flattery is used in our churches, and we're hoping that we're going to do God's work with flattery. It's deception. It's a violation. Now get this. It's a violation of the ninth commandment. Can you violate God's commands and receive God's blessing? No. Can you, as a Christian, rip up your fellow neighbor? Oh, smile when you see him. Oh, it's so nice to see you today. And then when you turn away from them, say, that person disgusts me. Are you going to be receiving the blessing of God? We think we can. We actually believe that we can have God's blessing while we violate the ninth commandment. God help us to follow His word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, the ninth commandment is a commandment, dear Father, that was given by your hand to Moses. And yet it's a commandment today that's almost the most often ignored in our churches. We lie, we flatter, we give it false impressions. We say things that we don't mean, and we do this in front of our children, and we wonder why our children do the same things. Lord, we pray that your word might live in our hearts. This commandment has the full force of the entire word of God. We see so many verses related to this in the Old and the New Testament, and yet how far we've come today in the church from the testimony of the ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Bring about conviction of sin. This is just as much sin as murder. It's just as much sin as stealing. It's just as much sin as committing adultery, fornication. Go down the list. We are guilty so many times of violating this commandment. We pray, dear Father, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and that today we might come before thee and confess this sin of bearing false witness. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you'd give us a clear understanding of our true heart and that we might live right before thee. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.